Turn in a Bible with me to Psalm 87. We're starting a new series. We're calling it Belong. There's a place for you. It comes out of this idea. We've been talking a lot about, so what happens with all these people who've gone through the water of baptism? Like something like 68 people have gone through the water of baptism since the start of the year. And we've been thinking, okay, so what's next for all these folks? What's next for all these people to have this moment, you know? This moment with Jesus that says, I want some of that. I want a touch from that water. I want a new beginning, a fresh start. Now, some of those folks are brand new believers who are identifying with Jesus for the first time. I've just asked Jesus in my heart, and I want to go through this water. Some of those folks asked Jesus in their heart years ago. Some of those folks have had a relationship with Jesus that has sifted through their fingers through the years, and their faith has become dry. And they needed a fresh touch from God. And some of those people had no idea why they were going through the water. They just knew their friends did it and it was their turn. So what's next for people like that? What's next for people who go through this moment, have this encounter with Jesus? How do you move from being this believer to a follower of Jesus? And so we want to take some time over the next few weeks to just talk about, what does it mean to live in grace? What does it mean to walk in grace? Psalm 87 has this precious line. This one and that one was born in Zion, born again in Zion. And I want to talk about that because honestly, if you don't have that understanding, if you don't have an understanding of, I have this life with Jesus, God lives in me through his son Jesus, then all the activities of water baptism or Sunday school classes or small groups, it doesn't change your heart until you have this encounter with Jesus. So what does it mean to be born in Zion, to be born again into the person of Jesus? And having done that, how do you become the person God has called you to be? How do you grow to become a man after God's own heart, as it says about the life of David, a man after God's own heart? How do you become more and more like Jesus as the years unfold? How do you grow into that? How do you find your people? How do you find yourself gathering with people who, you know, are having the same heart's desire that you have? Not necessarily have the same politics that you have, but just have the same heart desire that you have. Not necessarily have the same background and experience that you have, but they have the same longing of heart to say, I want to grow and become the person God made me to be. I want to develop into who God made me to be. How do you find your people? How do you find your tribe? Gifted is not so much the idea of a spiritual gifts inventory, like maybe you've been in a class or a seminar, and they hand out this stapled together sheet of 15 pieces of paper and says, you know, do you have a gift of evangelism or a gift of helps or a gift of encouragement? What's your spiritual gift? That's not really what I want to get out here, although that's important. What I really want to get out here is how did God make you? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of you are introverts. Some of you are extroverts. Some of you have this generosity of spirit. Others of you are kind of guarded and careful and cautious with your heart and with your life. Some of you just love to pour yourself out. Others of you, honestly, need to be poured into before you can do anything else. How has God made you? I heard somebody say it one time. It's not so much what would Jesus do as much as it is, what would Jesus do if he were me? In my moment, with my experiences, with my track record, with my history, what would Jesus do if he were me? And then giving back. How can people like us, there's this line from David, he says, who am I and who are my people that we should be so blessed as to be able to see this happen, to give like this, to do the things that God has called us to do? Who am I and who are my people? I have a friend, we used to always look at each other on those God moment days and we would say, who but us, man? Who but us? And to live into that. So that's what we want to spend some time over the next few weeks. And so if you think all the G's are a little cheesy, forgive me, but it's just how an old man remembers things. So I'm just saying. So how do you do it? How do you do it when it comes time to move from spiritually uninterested, right? Spiritually indifferent, just like, I don't know, take it or leave it. There are people in my life for whom church matters and they invited me to come. So I'm just here as a guest. I'm not here because I necessarily, you know, how do you move from spiritually indifferent, spiritually, you know, just uninterested to curious? Okay, tell me more. Tell me more. Clearly, you guys have something going on here. Don't know that I believe it. Don't know that I buy it, but I'm listening. I'm listening. How do you move from spiritually uninterested to spiritually curious? How do you move from curious to sort of cross the line of faith to the place where you say, you know what? I don't know when I started believing, but somehow I used to not, and now I do. I do. I believe. I believe that there really is a God. I believe that Jesus really did what he said he came to do. I believe. I'm not even sure how I crossed the line. I'm not even sure where the line was. I just know I used to not, and now I do. What comes next? What comes next after all that? So I want to take you first to Psalm 87, just this entry-level piece, right? Because there's a place where Jesus said, you know what? There's this sheep pen, and the shepherd of the sheep comes in through the gate, and if somebody climbs over the wall, they're not really part of the deal. There have been people who, just because you hang around church people doesn't necessarily make you a Christian. Just because you hang around with church people doesn't necessarily make you a believer. So what is the first step? What is the new beginning? What is that entry place? Psalm 87, let me read it with you. I love, there's this one line in Psalm 87 that just grips my heart. Maybe because there was a song when I was a kid, and it talked about how this one was born in Zion. And there's this picture I have in my head of Zion, not so much as a place, not so much as a geography, Zion as a place in the heart of God, Zion as the dwelling place of God, Zion as this place where if only I could live there, if I could dwell there, if I could abide in the presence of God. And Psalm 87 says this, it says, he has founded his city on the holy mountain. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the other dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are said of you, O city of God. I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who acknowledge me. Philistia too and Tyre along with Cush, and will say, this one was born in Zion. Indeed, of Zion it will be said, this one and that one were born in her, and the Most High himself will establish her, and the Lord will write in the register of the peoples, this one was born in Zion. As they make music, they will sing, all my fountains are in you. I love that part about as they write the register of the peoples. This idea that my name is written in God's book. That my name is written in blood, in the blood of Jesus, that I belong to God. Jason led us a week or so ago about where is Jesus now? And Jesus at the right hand of the Father. And as I come before the Lord, as I come before the Lord in prayer, to have Jesus whisper in the Father's ear, this one is mine. This one belongs to me. This one was born in Zion. This one was born again. In Zion, this one is one of us. I love that idea. I love that idea that no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, no matter what your experience is, no matter what kind of baggage you brought into this room, God could speak over you. This one, that one, born in Zion. There's that line that Jesus gives to Nicodemus, right? Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night, John chapter 3, good teacher, tell me the way. No one can do the works that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus just cuts to the chase in John chapter 3. I've got it marked in my Bible. Jesus just looks at Nicodemus, this great teacher of Israel, a guy who's supposed to have his act together. Jesus looks at him and says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again in Zion. Born again into the presence of God. Born again into the family of God. Born again so much so that the birth certificate that tells where you were born and when and how is not the most important thing to know about you. No, the more important thing to know about you is to whom you belong. To whom are you born? When you walked into the presence of God with this heart that said, oh Lord, in Jesus' name, you know where I've been. You know what I've done. There's this line that Paul has in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It says, if anyone, you, me, any of us, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if the old could be gone out of your life? Some of you are saying, oh man, if the old could be gone, oh, that would be so incredible. Some people live in fear that the story of their past might follow them into their present. Some of you may be sitting here right now thinking to yourself, honestly, if you knew all the places I've been, if you knew all the things I had done, if you knew some of the orders I had followed, if you knew some of the trails that I walked down, you wouldn't love me the way you say you love me. In fact, some of you really struggle with that idea that maybe when somebody walks up to you, a guy like me, and I wrap you up in a bear hug and I say, man, I love you. And you say, man, you don't even know me. I mean, I appreciate it and I wish you could love me, but I'm afraid for you to even know me. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great if God was big enough or God was good enough to take those parts of your past that you wish never were and actually rearrange your story? Wouldn't it be great if God could do that? Wouldn't it be great if, because you may be thinking to yourself, man, I learned some things down those broken roads and I would never want to go down those roads again, but I don't know that I would be the person I am today without them. Wouldn't it be great if God could redeem that past? Not forget it, not make it useless, not make it worthless, but if God could take out the things that are worth knowing and rearrange them in such a way that your life takes on a wisdom from God. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old, the shame, the brokenness, the bitterness, the hurt, that could be gone. And yet God could redeem those parts and make you new. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. Paul said, look, it's by grace you've been saved. Ephesians chapter 2, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. Not of yourselves. It's not because you finally learned something you didn't know before. It's not because you finally started doing something you've never done before. It's not because you went through the magic water. It's by grace that we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can look back and say, look what I did. Look where I've come from. Look what I've done. No, it's not like that at all. In fact, when Psalm 87 talks about the least and the lost and the most unlikely, when it says, I will record Rahab and Babylon among those who were born in Zion. Rahab and Babylon they don't belong in the kingdom of God. Rahab, I don't know if you remember the Rahab story. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. I mean, she has carried the label of her profession for centuries now. From the time that she was first introduced in the pages of Scripture, when God's people were coming out from under Egypt and they were finally coming into their promised land, they were finally coming into their destiny in God. And they were helped by this woman, Rahab, the harlot. And yet God says, if anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone. I don't know if you realize this, but Rahab is one of the heroes of the faith that finds herself in the genealogy of Jesus as the gospel unfolds. Because the least and the lost and the most unlikely are the very people for whom God sent his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The least, the lost, the most unlikely, Rahab and Babylon. Man, I don't know if you remember this, but Babylon in Scripture, when we were having the every word all year, Babylon in Scripture is like the enemy of the people of God. They're destroyers. They tear things down. They don't build things up. They're consumed with all that they can have and grab and grasp. And yet God says, even if that's your story, even if that's your story, there's nothing that says you can't be born again into the presence of God. Rahab and Babylon, even Philistia and Tyre, along with Cush. Philistia, the Philistines were the arch enemy of the people of God. They would just never go away. Every time there was a battle and there would be a victory, they would keep coming back. It's like fighting the weeds growing up in your garden. You can pull them, you can kick them, you can dig them out, but they keep coming back. They keep coming back. And God says, even if Philistia and Tyre, the arch enemies, the ones that keep the perennial enemies of your soul, even there, this one and that one, born in Zion, even of Cush. And I don't know if you remember Psalm 87 from when we were reading through every word all year. You can't be blamed if this is one of those places where you hydroplaned. Because if you didn't know the history, this might not have stuck in your heart that Cush is another word for Egypt. And that's where God's people were just enslaved, where they were so under the thumb of Pharaoh. And here's what Moses heard from God. Exodus chapter 3, I have seen the misery of my people, and I've heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I'm coming to their rescue. If the enemy of your soul has been lying to you for a long time, lying to you for a long time about just how disqualified you are, maybe it's time for you to say, you know what? That was then. This is now. I was from there, but I was born again here. I was born again in this place, in this moment, in the presence of God. This one and that one, born in Zion. Somebody told me one time, they said, it's as easy as ABC. And I thought, man, nothing's as easy as ABC. But when we talk to kids about whether or not they're ready to be baptized, here's what we want to hear from kids. We want to hear an acknowledgement of who God is. Yeah, I believe. I accept that God is who he says he is. That there is a God. And he has authority over me somehow, right? Yes, there is a God. And I believe in God. And I'm asking him to come into my heart. I confess my sin. I wrote down just some observations around that. So for instance, when Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And he said, well, some say John the Baptist, and some say, you know, Isaiah or one of the prophets, and Elijah or one of the prophets. And, you know, and then Jesus gets down to, what about you? Who do you say that I am? That's really the critical question for born in Zion, born again in the presence of God. Who do you say that God is? Do you believe in God? Do you believe? I mean, when people ask Jesus, what must we do the works God requires? Is believe. Believe in the one he has sent. When people would say, what do we have to do? What do we have to do? Follow me. It was pretty simple. I was thinking about this when I was out by the septic pond earlier today. Just that little song, that little kid's song, you know? Oh, how I love Jesus, because he first loved me. And the companion piece with that, you know? Yes, Jesus loves me. Who do you say that I am? And then this question, who do you say that you are? Because it's one thing to believe in God. It's another thing to recognize your need of God. Who do you say that you are? I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. I get that about myself. I get this about you, that you are God. I get this about me, that I'm a sinner, and my sin has separated me from you. In fact, my sin has not only separated me from you, My sin has also separated me from all the people that I love and care about in my life. In one way or another, in one moment or another, whether close or far, my sin has not only separated me from God, but it has separated me from the people that I love and care about. Not only what do you say about me, but what do you say about you? I'm a sinner, and I need a Savior. Jesus, come into my heart. There's this place in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus just poses the question. I marked it in my Bible. It's a place in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus just flat out asks, what do you want me to do for you? I believe in you. I know I need you. And to hear Jesus say, what do you want from me? Two times in Mark chapter 10, Jesus asks that question. What do you want me to do for you? One time it's to James and John. Another time it's to blind Bartimaeus. I don't know if you've heard that story, blind Bartimaeus. He's crying out to Jesus, Jesus, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. And to both people, he says, what do you want me to do for you? People like me, religious types, James and John, they said, what do you want me to do for you? Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You know, maybe you've seen too many times in organized religion where people posture themselves to try to pretend to be something pretty special. And Jesus, you don't even know what you're asking for. But when blind Bartimaeus, this guy who knows his need of Jesus, when Jesus asks the same question, what do you want me to do for you? He simply says, I want to see. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute? He said, I want to see. I want to get it. I'm going to over-spiritualize this, okay? I mean, Bartimaeus, when he said, I want to see, he meant literally, I can't see, I want to be able to see. Spiritually speaking, for you to have this place, this awareness in your heart to say, I want to get it. I've been struggling to understand. I've been struggling to find my place. I've been struggling to belong. I want to see. I want to see. When Jesus called out the healing for Bartimaeus, here's what it says about him. And I want to invite you to let this be said of you. It says, he received and then he followed. Father, in Jesus' name, would you stand together with me? Lord, in Jesus' name, would you teach us how to follow you? Not just to seek a moment in time, but to follow you. To enter into a relationship with you. To be born into your family. To be born into your place. To belong in the heart of God.